The devil is a liar. And he's the father of all liars. And yet we who profess to know Jesus Christ spend much of our time swallowing the lies of the devil. One which he's put out these days is the fact that the world really is not in too bad a shape. That it's getting better and better, and that if just left alone, you know, and we don't rock the boat, that everything will be all right. Don't you believe it? The world is going to hell on a bicycle downhill. If you don't think so, just use your logic and pull your head out of the sand and look at Vietnam, look at China, look at India, look at Pakistan, look at Los Angeles. Look at the fact that we have 7 million alcoholics in our country, 3.5 million problem drinkers, 6 million homosexuals. Pornography is a $500 million a year business. Illegitimacy is increasing 300% in the last 10 years. And yet the devil feeds us the lie, things really are not too bad. Regardless of how you feel about this, you'll have to admit that whatever's happening, it's happening quickly. In the next 33 years, our population in the world, they tell us, will double. 9 out of every 10 prescriptions that were filled today were unknown 20 years ago. Our scientific knowledge doubles every decade. There are more scientists and engineers at work today than the cumulative total of all scientists and engineers in the past 6,000 years. And there have been more things that have happened totally new, or will be in the next 10 years, than have happened in the last 25, and yet most of the things that we know today have come about just in the last 50 years. It's a fast world that we're living in. With the problems multiplying, let me ask this question. Do we, as those who profess to know Jesus Christ, have an answer? And if so, are we willing to share that answer with others? 60 million churchgoers in America today, more than ever before. And yet, from the standpoint of effectiveness, we find very little. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. And if I were going to try and put a title on this little talk today, I think it would be this: Believing the Devil's Lies, or Why We Don't Tell People About Jesus. The four lies I'd like for us to look at today are these. First, really, you're not forgiven, and therefore you're not a fit vessel for Him to use. Secondly, all people really don't need Jesus. Thirdly, most people really don't want Jesus. And fourthly, you're on your own. You're on your own. I think we'll look at this in the context of the fourth chapter of Acts. And let me give you the background on a bit of it. Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray. They came along, they found a man who had been physically limited from birth. He was begging for alms. They said, Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Take up thy bed and walk." And he did. And of course, a great stir was caused in Jerusalem. The entrenched institutional orthodoxy called him up on the carpet, called Peter and John on the carpet, and began to question them carefully. And in Acts 4, starting with about verse 7, "When they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and be it to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And then they told them, 'Now really you shouldn't speak in this name anymore.' And down about the 20th verse of the 4th chapter, Peter said this: 'For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" How is it that Peter, who had failed miserably, had denied the Lord Jesus Christ, how could this same Peter stand up in front of the entrenched institutionalized orthodoxy and say to them, "It's the Lord Jesus Christ by whom we have done this"? He could do it because he knew the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew that he'd been forgiven. He knew that he'd been restored. And therefore, in this assurance, he was able to stand and to speak. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, and who of us has not failed? Who of us has not sinned? Who of us has not felt the condemnation within ourselves of knowing that we are less than nothing? Of course, we all have. And surely we've listened to the devil's lie when he said, "You're too weak, you've gone too far, you're too sinful, you're too unclean, you cannot be used." And as a result, we go around with an inferiority complex. We're like the spies that Moses sent out into the promised land. They came back and reported that the land was filled with giants. And then Joshua sent out some spies later, and they came back and said, "We are well able to take it." What was the difference in those spies? One basic difference. The spies of Moses were looking at the problems. They were looking at their sin, the failure, the giants. And the spies of Joshua were looking at Almighty God, and they said, "We are able." And this is true in our lives today. When we as Christians begin to look at our own sin and our own failure and our own shortcomings, then, sure enough, we find ourselves believing the devil's lie. But as long as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the sufficiency of His blood to cleanse us from all sin, we find that we have boldness to speak for Him. And you know, when we come and confess our sin, and yet we carry the burden of guilt upon us, what we're saying to God in effect is this: the blood of your Son Jesus Christ may be enough for you, but it's not enough for me. And therefore, I must continue to beat myself with a chain for the sins that I have committed. In a hunting lodge in Scotland, they were having a party, a very beautiful lodge. And one of the guests, drunk, opened a bottle of soda and spilled it upon the wall and messed it up terribly, soiled it. The host was considerably upset and bodily threw the drunk from the lodge. The other guests hastily excused themselves and left, all except one. This man was a man with a creative mind. And he sat for a few minutes and he looked at the spots on the wall, and then picking up crayons and charcoal and oil paints, he began to work. Before long, he had transformed some of the stains into rocks. And others he had transformed into a falling waterfall. And where the stains were the deepest, he drew a deer jumping into the water and the hunters in the background behind him. And people have come from all over the world to see that beautiful mural on that hunting lodge wall in Scotland. Now, the chances are I'll never have an opportunity to see that. But I want to tell you that there's something that's more beautiful that I've seen done in the lives of men and women over and over and over again. A man comes with a sin-stained canvas of life to the master artist, the Lord Jesus Christ. Soiled, perhaps with immorality, perhaps with dishonesty, perhaps with intemperance. The life terribly scarred in the heart and the mind. And the master artist says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more." And in that moment, in that miracle moment, the master artist, with strokes of undying love and compassion, takes the blood, red color of forgiveness, the white, the dazzling white of his own holiness, and the everlasting green of his mercy, and paints the canvas anew. And in place of the wretchedness, we find righteousness. And in place of the loneliness and the ugliness, we find peace and beauty. That's forgiveness in Jesus. How grateful I am that the psalmist said that God has not dealt with us according to our sins, our transgressions, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy to them that fear Him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Praise God that though law crept in and sin was multiplied, yet God's grace has gone further and overpassed it and surpassed it and overflowed. Are you believing the devil's lie? That really you're not forgiven? Well, in the fourth chapter of Acts and the 12th verse, which we just read, Peter speaking said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Do you believe that today? I think if we'd be honest that there are many right here in this room today who secretly, in their heart of hearts, believe that there may be some other way that men can be reconciled to a holy God except through Jesus Christ. If we could poll the congregation here and get an honest response, I'm sure there are some who would say the real problem with mankind is he needs more education. Just 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of visiting with a 32-year-old Ph.D. in physics who works for the Atomic Energy Commission. He had just returned from Australia, where they had sent him to deliver a speech to 300 scientists from 14 different foreign countries on the matter of that he's interested in, which happens to be solids. And as I visited with him, he's a very vital Christian, I said to him, "Bill, in those 300 men that you were with in Australia, did you find a single man who had the same faith that you have?" And he said, "Not one." I said, "Does this disturb you?" He said, "Yes, but not terribly. The thing that disturbs me most is this, that the universities will control the world." And he said, "My observation is that in the universities, three things are happening. They are becoming consistently more anti-religious, they are becoming humanistic, and they are becoming socialistic." And he said, "Eventually, this will ruin the world." But yet there are people who will tell us that education is the answer. If you'll take a crook and educate him, all you've got is an educated crook. He's just more dangerous. There are some who will take the position that prosperity is the answer. I heard a man say the other day, if President Johnson ever ushered in the new society or the great society, heaven would be an anticlimax. Prosperity is not the answer. If this were true, why is it that great captains of industry are committing suicide regularly? And why is it that the suicide rate in a society seems to go in direct proportion to the standard of living? Check it around the world, and you'll find that this follows. It's a pattern that's been developed. Some people think that what man really needs is to be more active in church. And certainly in taking Fred's admonition, I'm not anti-church at all. I believe that the church is the Lord Jesus Christ's instrument for reaching the world. But church activity is not what man needs. But the devil would tell us that. He'll tell us anything to keep us from facing the fact that every man needs Jesus. About a year ago down in Bay St. Louis, Mississippi, one Saturday morning, they'd asked me to speak to a group on communicating your faith. As I was speaking along, there was a little lady there who stood up and she said, "Mr. Wall, could I ask you a question?" Her name happened to be Margaret, and I said, "Certainly, Margaret." She said, "Mr. Wall, I love God. I pray. I belong to the church. I'm living a good life. Are you telling me that if I've never received Jesus, that I'm lost and going to hell?" I said, "Yes, Margaret, that's what the Bible says." She said, "You know, Rosemary and I were talking about that last night, and we never heard anything like that till y'all come to town." Now, we laugh, but how pathetic. How pathetic. Loving God, a woman of prayer, living a clean life, active in the church. Just one thing wrong, lost. Lost. After we'd finished speaking, she came up to me crying. You know, I don't know what to do with crying women. She could hardly talk, and so I got Irma. And I said, "Here, Irma, talk to Margaret." And so Irma took Margaret and sat her down, and finally when she gathered her composure, she said this, "Irma, I feel like that blind man. Where I was blind, now I see." But the devil would have us believe that anything is necessary except a commitment of the life and the will to Jesus Christ. I wonder how many here, if they'd be honest, really believe that the heathen will have some special way to approach God except through Jesus Christ. If we believe that, then we must believe that the Lord Jesus Christ lied. Because he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And if there's any way that a man, a sinful man, can be in right relationship to a holy God except through Jesus Christ, we'll have to assume that he lied, or at least he was demented, he was wrong, he was mistaken. Do you know the reason we believe that? is because we don't want to believe the Bible. And we really ought to take a stand because it's coming. If you look in the July 27th issue of Look magazine, the lead article talked about the battle of the Bible, written by the secular press. And then in the Denver Post recently, they had this article, Battle Over the Bible Launched in Denver. The battle of the Bible reached Denver this week. Look magazine started it with a cover article on the subject on the newsstands Tuesday. One of the first to take up the cudgel was Charles Riggs, Billy Graham Crusade director, now in Denver to conduct training classes for the Colorado Crusade. We believe in the Bible from cover to cover, Riggs said. Billy Graham is known for, the Bible says. The Crusade director said that in Canada, the United Church had spent $2 million on a new curriculum for Sunday school literature. The United Church is a merger of Presbyterians and Methodists in Canada. Riggs said the curriculum treats the first eight chapters of Genesis as a myth. We don't need a crusade or a savior, said Charlie, if the first eight chapters are just a myth. The battle of the Bible. What's your authority? Why do you believe what you believe? We'd better make up our minds because we're going to have to stand. The battle's on. But the devil would have you believe that what the Word of God says is not true, that every man does not need Jesus. And then the third great lie of the devil's is that most men really are not interested. They don't want Jesus. No greater lie has ever been perpetrated upon humanity. Peter said, all men seek thee, talking to Jesus, and I believe that. I believe that all men seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they may not know who it is they are seeking, but they're seeking Him. Sitting in a little cottage meeting not long ago, we were talking, and the host and hostess were paying very rapt attention, and I said something like this. The Lord Jesus Christ can be as real to you as your mother, or your father, or your wife, or your children. And the host spoke up and said, pointed his finger and said, that's what I want! That's what I want! And by the grace of God, in about 30 minutes, he found the reality of the Lord Jesus, but people are seeking. I sat on a couch in a hotel room in Wichita Falls with a multimillionaire not long ago. And he's really a big wheel. When he speaks, everybody bees quiet and listens. And I was visiting with him, and he said, I'm going to be honest with you, boy. I said, fine, I appreciate that, sir. He said, all my life I've been hunting something. And he said, I'm still hunting. And I said, sir, I know who it is you're hunting. His name is Jesus. But you know, calloused, hard, rich, proud, would not bend his will. But men seek Jesus. Just 2 weeks ago, a group of medical doctors gathered from a very fine clinic in western Oklahoma in a home one night, and Dr. Jack Huff and his wife were there sharing the reality of Christ. And as they began to talk about the Lord Jesus, one of the doctors said this, in effect, in essence. He said, we have examined religion, and we're not interested. But we are vitally interested in what you're talking about. What a comment. Vitally interested in what you're talking about. I want to tell you that all men do seek Jesus. If we just knew the hungry hearts that are looking for Him. There's an old poem that goes like this. He who whispers down a well about the things he has to sell will not make the shining dollars like him who climbs a tree and hollers. I think there's an application. Pascal, that French physicist of years ago, said this, there is within the heart of every man a God-shaped vacuum that will be satisfied with nothing less than God Himself. Do you believe that? The devil would lie to you and tell you that's not so. And yet men and women in our country today are trying every way conceivable to satisfy that longing in their heart and finding nothing but emptiness. They try it with money, power, prestige, society, alcohol, sex, they run the gamut. And yet when they're all through, it's still emptiness. Because God has made our soul of such shapes that it cannot be filled with anything less than God Himself. And yet we as Christians withdraw into our little fellowships and leave a lost and dying world alone. If we continue to do that, I think we're going to be like spiritual satellites circling around touching nothing. We're meant to be fishers of men, and we've become basically keepers of the aquarium. Not touching men at their point of need. And one of the reasons is that we ourselves are so, present such a caricature of the Lord Jesus that people can't see Him. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." I believe that. Do you? If you believe that, then why are men not being drawn to Him? It's because we're not holding Him up. In Terrell, Texas, in May, we had 4 days of evangelism. Two things the people in Terrell said over and over again, and here they are. I'll share them with you for what they're worth. A, you people come from different places. You come from different churches. Many of you have never met each other before, and yet you're all saying the same thing. That amazed them. You know, one person would speak, "Well, that's just what old so-and-so said." "Well, that's just what they said." Well, when you got the same textbook and the same teacher, you ought to come up with the same answers. But the other thing, and I think this is very significant, time and again we heard this: you people who have come have a quality of life that we know nothing about. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Do people know that you've been with Jesus? Probably the reason they don't is because you haven't been with Him. In the second chapter of Jeremiah, the Bible says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." I sometimes wonder if the lost world around wouldn't say, in the words of the television program, "Will the real Jesus please stand up?" And this is not a joking matter, because men are lost and dying and going to hell. But you know, the devil's lie is, really, people don't need Jesus. They really don't want Jesus. And you're on your own. You're on your own. Great lie of the devil. This is a great battle you're in, brother, but you've got to fight it out for yourself. Do the best you can. Stiff upper lip. Hit the old line. Stay after it, you know. Persevere. But you're on your own. The Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Bible says, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." Jesus said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." He said in His great high priestly prayers, "Thou hast given Him power over all flesh." But do we believe that? No. No, somehow we think that Christianity is a do-it-yourself religion. We may be saved by grace and we may be glorified by grace, but boy, we're going to make it in between by old self-effort. And you know, the very moment that we come to the point of believing the devil's lie that we're on our own, we are. It says of the Israelites that they limited the Holy One of Israel because of their unbelief. And we can limit the flow of the power of God in our lives through unbelief. Simply by believing that the Lord Jesus Christ is not adequate for every situation that we face. Don't you believe the devil's lies? God is able. He's still in control of this universe. The unlimited power of all that He is available to us if we're simply available to Him. And the final word in history will be spoken by Jesus. Look at the devil's lies. Are you believing him that your sins are really not forgiven? Did you notice the questions today? Did you notice how many of them dealt with this particular aspect, the aspect of forgiveness? Are you believing that really all men do not need Jesus? Do you believe that there has entered into the bloodstream of humanity a virus known as sin, which has infected every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever walked upon the face of this earth? And do you believe that this sin has separated them from a holy God? And do you believe that hell and judgment are a reality? We'd rather not. The United Churches of Canada met a couple of years ago and repealed hell. Won't they be surprised? The Bible says, "And as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this to judgment." The Bible says, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Do you believe that? Oh, the devil would say to you, "That's not sophisticated enough. That's not really intellectual. The Bible really doesn't mean that." Don't you believe it? Don't you believe his lie? All men do need Jesus. And then all men really, or most men at least, really want him. And don't you believe his lie that you're on your own. Well, are you believing the devil's lies today? Or are you telling others about him? You've builded your temples in his name of mortar and brick and stone with windows of glass, most beautifully stained, with tower and spire and dome. But what do we of the byways care for structure and line and trim? Out in the dust of the lonely road, we only ask for him. You've robed your choirs and trained them well in proper and intricate song. You've bought fine organs to edify and lull the weary throng. But what do we care for your black robe choir or your organ's great amen? We want you to walk beside us here and point the way to him. Oh, the paths of the world are a crooked maze, and we are woefully lost. For the road to him and the paths of men is faint and hidden and cross. What do we care for the trappings of earth when our heart's high hope is dim? We seek the touch of his healing hand. Oh, show us the way to him.